Galatians. If you're looking for a reading plan, I encourage you just to read the book of Galatians. I timed myself the other day. It takes 15 minutes for me, at least, and I am not a fast reader at all. I'm a slow reader. But it takes me 15 minutes to read from chapter 1 through chapter 6. I may encourage you that for the next 4 weeks, as we spend time together in the book of Galatians, that you may find your time on Sunday morning more enriched by spending time in the days leading up to Sunday in Galatians on your own as well. Galatians is packed full and rich of advice and the words of God for us as believers. And so last week we were in Galatians chapter 1, in which we talked about the story of Paul, in which he was traveling from on the Damascus Road on his religious tour of persecution. And in the Damascus Road, on that dusty road, God intervened and interrupted and came to Paul. And the way that Paul understood his life forever changed. Some have called that moment a conversion moment. I prefer to call that moment with Paul on the Damascus Road a vocation change moment. There he learned what his life was about and what he was to do and where he was to go and who received the gospel. The vocation change for Paul sums up to this, that in the crucifixion of Christ, God's glory has broken open for the whole world. And so Paul comes from a system of understanding that kind of divided people. It divided them into two groups. There were the holy chosen Jews, and then there was the Gentiles, which encompassed everyone else. The vocation change for Paul was that he was called to bring God's glory to the other group, to the Gentiles. This story is found in two places in Scripture. It's found in Acts chapter 9. If you're curious to know where you can do some fact-checking, you can fact-check me in Acts chapter 9. Or in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 25, which is what we talked about last week. This is the story of Paul's vocation change, or some have called it the story of Paul's conversion. Well, this week, now, Paul has learned some things in his vocation change. His vocation change has now taken him to the other side of the tracks. Paul is now learning and spending time from people that are not like him at all. He's now hanging out with the outsiders. Of course, in Scripture, the insiders are referred to the Jews. They've got a strong, nice hold on things. The Jewish people that are chosen people of God, they are the insiders. On the other side of the tracks would be the Gentiles, the outsiders. These are the people that don't know the laws and customs and all of the interpretations that the Jews had. The Gentiles would be people that are kind of rough, man. If the Jews are the Catholic Church, then the Gentiles are the evangelical church, okay? Where if the Jews are the ones that know when to stand, when to sit, when to kneel, when to cross, the evangelical church here is the one that's just like free. They do whatever they want. They pray when they want, kneel when they want, stand when they want. This is the difference here. The Jews are the people that have a strong grasp and hold on what it is to be the people of God. And these Gentiles are these free group of people that just really, they don't abide by the law. They don't do the customary things. Some of them may be believers in God, but they don't do things the right way. They're really free church type of people. And Paul has been hanging out with this side, you has been hanging on this side of the sanctuary with you people, with the outsiders, with these free type of people. And Paul has began to do different things. On the other side of the tracks, the side where the insiders come from, right? The Jewish church, the people who understand and know and can obey and be. These are the type of people that Peter's been hanging out with. Peter, you know, the apostle Peter, the one who was with Christ, who unfortunately denied Christ three times, but then was also on the shore side with Christ when he baked Peter some fish and had some bread for him, and they ate together on the shore side. And Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I love you." "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Then tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Of course, Lord, you know I love you." "Then feed my sheep." This Peter, this is the same Peter. This Peter who's now been tasked to carry on the mission of Christ in the church. He's been spending his time with the insiders, doing insider type of stuff. And Paul and Peter, they get together, and Paul being an outsider and Peter being an insider, they have a meal together. Of course, insiders do not eat pork. That's just, they don't eat pork. It's an unclean thing to eat. If you ever traveled in the Middle East, you know that pork is not offered there. It's me and my wife went to Turkey for a little bit, and in Turkey what we found is we cannot have bacon nowhere. We missed bacon. I missed bacon. No bacon in Turkey. Peter hanging out with his insiders cannot have bacon, all right? Paul hanging out with the outsiders, the people who kind of do whatever they want, eat whatever they want. They're eating tons of bacon, man. They're having a whole pig roast over here. They love it. There's nothing that keeps them away from eating or drinking whatever they want. And so Peter and Paul, they meet together to have a meal. And in this meal, Peter acts as an outsider. He acts as a Gentile. Peter then takes and begins to eat whatever it is that he wants to eat. And Paul takes notice, who Paul feels that he's a missionary to these very outsiders. Paul takes note that Peter is kind of eating whatever that Peter wants to eat. He finds it interesting because here comes the rub of, I'm going to read it in a minute, but here comes the rub of the text. As Paul is eating with this insider, and as insiders commune together, he notices that a few select Jews come to town. These would be people that are high in rank and in order, people that know the Jewish church. Last week, we were joined by our district superintendent. His name is Jaron Rao. It would be like if Jaron came to dinner, okay? And these people who know the manual and the law code, they know like the back of their hands, they come to dinner. Well, as they're walking to dinner, Peter pulls away from the unclean table that's filled full of unclean meats and foods. He pulls away and refuses to eat there. Instead, he acts like he knows what he's doing with the insiders. He suddenly tidies up, becomes cleaner, becomes sharper. He's got an image to uphold. And he turns his back on the Gentiles yet again, and he begins to only eat with Jews. Paul sees a discrepancy here. He sees a difference here. Paul says, wait a second. When the higher ups weren't around, when your bosses weren't around, you ate like you were a Gentile. You ate as if Christ's freedom has come to everyone, even the people who eat unclean food. But when your bosses come to town, when the popular kids strolled in through the front door, you suddenly turned your back on us as if you did not know us, as if God's love and grace does not come here to the unclean table. Peter, what are you making of Christ crucified and broken open for the whole world, that you have now turned your back on us and recreated the barrier that separates you from us and us from them? That's a paraphrase, but here's the actual text. Galatians 2, 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then the servant of sin? Well, certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Peter is, of course, referring to the incident with Paul. And he's saying that by, or Paul is referring to the incident with Peter, and Paul is saying that by Peter acting one way when the right people were in town and acting another way when they weren't looking, that By that very action, what he's doing is nullifying that the grace of God is freely open and poured out now for everyone. You see, here is the gospel. Here is the gospel. That God's love can no longer be chosen to go from one group opposed to another group. But God's love now freely extends to cover all of the world. This is good news for us because there is not one person in this room that gets God's love because of skin color. Not one person. This is good news in America because at one point we shamefully chose righteousness for one race over another race. This is not the gospel. Not at all. For God's love freely goes to anyone regardless of race or nationality or ethnicity. Freely goes to you regardless of sin. Comes to you in your deepest, darkest moment and yet holds you. So why act as if you have to earn God's love? Rather, if you have to eat the right thing or look the right way or be the right way or perform the right way, to even act as if you have to say the right thing to earn God's grace would nullify God's grace. And so Peter, to even act as if turning your back from the Gentiles makes you righteous is to nullify the fact that God's grace freely bestows from the cross to everyone. Oh, Paul is hyped up. Some people have said that this passage doesn't give us a fair view of the argument because we only have one side. But what we do have in this, we don't have Peter's retort, but we definitely have Paul's super hyped up righteous account. And the thing of it is that even in this very one-sided report in Galatians, what we do get is a very clear explanation of the gospel, that justification does not come through performance. Justification comes through the self-giving love of Christ. I was in college, and I was probably like you in college, or you were probably like me in college. I tried really, really, really hard to be the right way. You know, I was raised in a pastor's home, and my dad is still a pastor. I'm still a pastor's kid. And I was in church every Sunday. I was like you. I was here all the time. I knew mainly the right things to do. But when I got to college and was given the freedom to kind of choose if I go to church, if I don't go to church, if I drink the unclean drink, or if I drink the pure drink, you know, anyways, I struggle. I struggle with the freedom. I struggle with the freedom that I had. And the struggle was here. I found myself doing the very things that I was raised not to do. And I struggle with saying, man, you know, like, I'm enjoying my time. I'm enjoying my freedom, but I feel guilty. I feel guilty that I'm not performing the right way. And Jeremy, it became even a little bit more troubling and hard when I felt I was in control of when I could turn it on and when I could turn it off. When I felt like, okay, so I'm at chapel. My dad and my family has taught me how to perform and behave in chapel. I know the right codes and customs to do in chapel. Justin and I were in college together. We performed well in chapel together. And so we knew when to stand and when to sit and when to raise and when to give testimony. And I did these things well. But when chapel was over and it was dorm life and it was no one was looking, right? And there was a little bit more freedom. Then the temptations came in to kind of, yeah, I don't know, temptations to do whatever college kids do. And I wrestled with this tension that what happened in my own time sometimes looked a lot different than when I wanted people to see that I was righteous and I was a believer and that I was a Christian and I was raised in a good home. And when I began to feel that I could control that, there was a certain rub, right? I never would say that I intended to be fake or counterfeit or unsincere or insincere. Instead, what I would say was that I was trying to figure out who I was and who my identity was. And sometimes I didn't know when I needed to play the part that mom and dad taught me how to play, or when I could kind of be free and do whatever I wanted to do. But in that rub, I felt that I was not being true to myself and true to who God called me to be. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. If you ever felt that you kind of controlled yourself, like at work you were one way and then at home you're another way, or I know none of you do this, but at church you play a really good part, but then not this church, but other churches in the area. There are people that go to church, not this one. There are people that go to church that play the part really well on Sunday morning, but then by Sunday evening, they're just kind of a totally different person. And it's not that we're bad, it's that we're human, and we live with that rub and that tension, like who am I really? And why am I one way in one place and one way the other place? This was the tension that I was wrestling with. I was not intentionally trying to be a fake person. It's just I really wrestled with how to be one way in church and how to be another way with another crowd of people. And I know you struggle with the same things, I'm sure. And I know you're not fake. I would never call you fake. You're trying to be sincere, but we wrestle with how we're supposed to behave in one way and how we're supposed to behave in another way. And God came to me in a class. Because God knows I wasn't paying attention anyway, so it was a good time to talk to me because I wasn't paying attention anyways. And I'm sitting in Wisner Hall, lecture hall. I'm sitting there. I got my arms crossed. This is far too many years ago for me to, I would be embarrassed to tell you how long ago this was, but we'll just act like it was yesterday. That makes me feel better. Yesterday, when I was in college, I was sitting with my arms crossed in Wisner Hall. And I was contemplating my struggles between being consistent in my Christian life and feeling the guilt that I acted differently in different contexts. And I was beating myself up in Wisner Hall, second row. And I couldn't pay attention to the lecture because I was so disturbed that I was somehow inconsistent and that one person would see Jake Edwards and think of him in one way and another person would see Jake Edwards and think of him in another way. And I couldn't rid myself of the guilt. And so I began to just think, God, why? Why can I not feel freedom in being a consistent person for you and also for my friends? Why do I feel like I have to be one way to be accepted amongst my friends and to be another way accepted in church? Why this? And in the moment, it's weird. Church is weird. There's just no way to make some things that happen in church sound normal. So let's just say it was weird what happened next, all right? I felt the peace of the room and the peace of God, my heart was still. My mind was focused. And for an ADD person to say my mind was focused, you know, it's a miracle. My mind was focused. My heart was at peace. And the room was at peace. And God came to me in that moment and said, Jake, it's easy for you to treat me like some form of an idol. In which you take your hand and you so carefully caress me and hold me and feel like you may even control me. And you take me where you can control. You bring me into chapel because it's convenient for me to be there. And I'm on display for you to show people how well you have a grasp and a hold of me. For I am firmly in your control. You take me where it's nice to talk about me, and in your conversations, Jake, you let me come out of your mouth in such a way that you let people see that you carry me with you. And you carry me in your backpack, Jake, because it's convenient for you. For when you sit in class and it's time to pray in class, you conveniently reach your hand around and you grab me out of your backpack and you show people in your prayers that you control me and hold me and have me. And Jake, it's easy for you when you go to work to have me close to your grasp. You can pick me off the shelf when it is time to say, look, I belong to Christ. But Jake, the downfall of this is it becomes easily, just as easy, to put me up when it's time and not convenient to not have me. And when you're angry and when you're upset and when you're mad, the things I was mad and upset at college now make me laugh. But nonetheless, I got mad and upset when I was in college. And when you're stressed out, it's easy for you to leave me on the shelf in which you picked me up from and to walk away. Or in class when we're handling concepts. And it may be easier for you to think economically before you think theologically. It is easy for you to put me right back in the backpack and to zip it up. And to put on some other form of thinking first before you think of me or as me. And in your personal life, Jake, for you to control me, it is easy for you to put me on display. And it's also easy for you, since I so neatly fit into the grasp of your hand, for you to put me away to look at whatever you may look at, to participate at whatever you may participate in, to be whatever you may be. The peace of the room, Charles, opened to me. This is the weird thing. And in that moment, Jeremy, I felt as if God's hand extended unto me. And I was completely at peace. And God in his vision said to me, Jake, I don't think I have much interest to fit in your hand. It's far too small for me. I don't think, Jake, that you can possibly contain all of the cosmos breaking open for the world. Jake, I've done something so great and so grand that your meager, little, tiny 1982 born hand cannot contain at all the glory and greatness that I have for you. Instead, Jake, I would just ask for you to come on up here. And it was as if the room filled with the presence of God's hand. Jake, I just ask for you just to come on up here and stand in my palm, and I will take you where I would like you to go. And Jake, and in my hand, I will have you. And I will lead you into places that you may not even want to go, but I'll lead you there. And Jake, I'll take you into conversations that you may not even want to have, but I will take you there. You see, in my hand, Jake, you can be at peace because I have got you. You do not have to worry about what the right thing is to say or when the right time is to take me out of your backpack to show me under your friends. Instead, I will carry you with where I go and the places that I go and the people that I go unto. I will have you with me. I said yes to this. And it was as if I trusted my entire life unto this act of me walking into the life and heart of God and trusting all of my life and for God to take me to where God might have me. Justification, Paul says to Peter, is not earned by the right things in which you do. Justification is earned by faith. Faith, to believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Faith. Listen now. Faith. Justification not by righteousness, but justification by faith. Believing to the extent of complete trust and reliance. My wife and I were at a marriage enrichment retreat. Nothing was wrong there. My mom and dad just said, hey, we want to bless you with this. Would you go to it? We went. We were there, and it doesn't take long when you're at these, like, those things are weird, too. The church is weird, and so are marriage enrichment retreats, okay? They're weird, too. It does not take you long being at a marriage enrichment retreat before you're thinking about things that you don't want to think about. You're being forced to talk about things you don't want to talk about. And we were having one of those moments, and we were back in the hotel room, and we were there, and we were kind of talking back and forth about things, and the conversation quickly led to a place where I was a bit uncomfortable with where it went. Not because it was anything bad, not because it would be anything bad for me to share to you, but because I couldn't control it, because it led me to a place of vulnerability. It led me to a place where I was going to have to share with my wife something that if I shared, I was no longer in control with what I shared. If the moment that I let my wife know, these are my insecurities and these are my fears, then I can no longer control my insecurities, I can no longer control my fears. I would then be laid completely vulnerably open for my wife to know the things that make me afraid, the things that make me feel weird about myself. And as guys, not Jeremy, but me for sure, as guys, we don't like, right, situations in which we can't control. Guys don't like talking about their insecurities. This is what I do like, Jeremy. What I do like is a list of things that I can improve. You tell me things that I can improve, things that I can be better, and I will, dang it, I'm competitive. I will be better at that, right? You tell me how I can help you, and I will help you. Tell me when you would like flowers, and I will buy you flowers. I will have them there for you on that day, on the exact specific time in which you like them. You tell me how I can use my hands, how I can be mechanical, how I can fix things. I'm good at that stuff. You want to have a conversation about things that make me scared of the dark? No, because guys are never scared of the dark. Guys aren't afraid. Guys aren't weak. I'm not weak. Jeremy may be weak. I'm not weak. I'm not a weak guy. I don't like to talk about things that make me weak. But I realized in the moment, the invitation of the conversation would be that if I did not share this with my wife in this moment, that I would be lying to her and I'd be lying to myself. There was no sin present at all in our relationship, but there would be sin present if I didn't take the invitation to share my life with her. And by share my life, I mean all of my life. See, in relationships, it is so easy to control, right? But it's incredibly hard to receive. I think that's good. I want to say it again. It hits me at home. I know for my relationships and my friendships, it is so much easier for me to control when I call you. It's a lot harder for me to answer the phone and someone to pour their life and for me to act like I have time for them. For me to block the schedule and say, okay, my buddy Dane, he is worth all my attention right now. And I've got an appointment and I've got to make it, but I'm going to miss it because I'm going to receive Dane for all he's worth. Right? It's easier for me to say, oh, Dane can't talk right now, man, and I control the relationship rather than it is to receive. And in this situation and in this motel room or hotel room, it would have been much easier for me just to control the relationship and say, I have nothing to share to you. I have nothing to say about that subject. It's weird. I don't talk about that stuff. Let's move on. But instead, I felt the invitation open for me in faith. The belief to the extent of complete trust and reliance that I would give all of my life to my wife, meaning all of my fears and all of my anxieties. Instead of controlling the relationship, I instead would receive the relationship, opening my life open for her, all of her. Well, there may be several things that I want to say here, but I will say this. Galatians 2:20 is the pivotal verse of this passage. And in Galatians 2:20, if you have your Bibles, I would highly encourage you to mark, underline, circle, know this passage. If you don't, allow me to say it to you. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith. For Christ has loved me and gave himself up for me. In this passage, we have now in front of us the woundedness of the church, where two people come together with the right ideas of what church should look like, and they don't match. And there's wounds in their conflict. Wounds between Peter and wounds between Paul. Here we have now an example of the church in which two people or two groups of people, I know this has never happened in New Beginnings history, two groups of people have come together with two separate ideas of what the church should look like and they don't match. And so there's conflict laid wide open in front of the church. And in relationships, right? Maybe you experience this as well. But in relationships in which we come at each other with two different ideas and two different ideals, but we don't yet receive one another. Instead, we try to control the relationship. Wounds laid wide open, laid bare, laid to fester in conflict. We have this in this passage. And Paul is saying, man, listen. Justification, it does not come through what you control. Instead, it comes through what you give your life away to, through total faith, man, giving your life in complete trust and reliance to the other. That where justification or salvation, we may call it, where salvation comes from is not the right things in which you do, is not the right things in which you say, and not the right things in which you be. Instead, it's what you give your life away to. Here's the juxtaposition of this passage. It's that not only is justification through faith in what you give your life to, but justification comes through the work of Christ, broken open, laid bare, open for us. Christ giving his life to us, us giving all of our life away, and it's in the collision of these wounds. It's in the collision of this death where I give all of my life away and Christ gives all of his life away, and in the collision of these wounds come love, wholeness, and justification. I know you are probably tired of me telling you a story about me and my wife in a hotel room. You don't want to hear too much more? But in the moment in which I accepted the invitation to go ahead and lay open who I am, this is who I am. This is all of me. And there's nothing no longer that I can control. There's no insecurity that I can use as leverage against you. Here it is. Here are the things that I don't think good about myself. Here they are. When I look in the mirror, Jenny, this is what I see. I know it's silly for me to say that, but this is what I see. And sometimes that affects the way that I love you. And sometimes that affects the way that I talk to you. And it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me and my fears, and that I'm just afraid I won't be good enough. That I, in fact, won't be strong enough. That as a man, I won't be able to fix everything. And that freaks me out, babe. That freaks me out. And then on the other side. Okay, if we're going to play that game, here's all of me, Jake. This is what makes me afraid. And here are my insecurities. Here's what makes me scared. Here is all of me. I thought love, Roger, happened on honeymoons. I found out that love happens when I gave all of who I am to my wife. And my wife gave all of who she is to me. This is where love collided. Not in what we did for one another, but in laying ourselves wide open for one another. I found that ministry will came to me. Not when I performed right in the Board of Credentials class. Not when I earned my Master's of Divinity degree. Not when I had accrued certain years of experience. Ministry came to me when I laid myself open to walk into the hands of God. No longer to control God for what God's going to do, but instead to give all of my life unto God. To walk unto his plan, where he would lead me, how he would lead me. And so I ask you, how well are you doing at receiving? Because it's easier to control. How well are you receiving your significant other? Well, I'm not talking about the things in which you do. I'm talking about the way in which you let your life wide open for the other. How well do you receive your neighbors? How well do you let your plans be interrupted by your neighbor's schedule? Letting them come and be in your life and be with you for all that you have for them. And I know we're small, but I would manage to say that there are probably relationships that are somewhere in this space that are severed by our fear of being open. How well are you receiving one another? Could you imagine? Could you imagine a local congregation in which I openly received Brenda as if I had nothing to hide? And Brenda openly received me and little Hadley Jean as if she's got nothing to hide. And Hadley could run over to Brenda as if Brenda was her mommy. And mommy and Brenda could love Hadley as if Brenda was indeed her mommy. Nothing to hide, just pure on out love for the other. Could you imagine now, Will, if we loved as Christ has loved the world, crucified, laid open, bared open for the world, and Will, we were to give all of our life for our partners in Chipman Commons. Could you imagine how that might change some of the blemishes around here? Could you imagine what might happen to predatory loans if we went to the people who offered predatory loans and we offered all of our life to them? Not judgment, not chastising them, but saying, we've got nothing to hide. All we've got is love for you. Here's the deal, Brenda. Here's the gospel. Is that in Galatians 2:20, the word crucifixion is perfect passive verb. Woo! I'll tell you about it. The perfect passive verb, right? Meaning that it's an act that happened in the past. It has ongoing consequences. An action in the past that goes on and on and on and on and on. I have been crucified with Christ in the past, but I am crucified with Christ today and the next moment and the next moment and the moment after that, and I'm crucified tomorrow and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. My life has been laid bare, open for Christ back when the day I decided, but now it's laid bare open today and tomorrow and the next day. I give my life away to my wife, not only in that summer months of years ago, but I do it again today and tonight and tomorrow. And I lay my life open for my relationships, not only a one-time transaction, but again and again and again and again. Could you imagine, church, what new beginnings could become if we let our life bare, wide open, not in a one-time event, but every moment, after moment, after moment? What would happen in the strength of our marriages? What would happen in the strength of our friendships? The reconciliation that would break out and take place. If instead of hiding behind the things that we could control and hold so close, but instead we died to self, no longer letting rules or codes or rightness dictate the way we be, but instead proclaiming, I, Nathan, am crucified with Christ, and the life I live now is for God and it is for you. With open trust, all my trust, Matthew, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but I'm open for you now, man, all of you. This is my hope for our church. This is my hope for you. Let us pray.